Today is taken from Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Today, we choose to rejoice. We choose to rejoice though we remain in lockdown, for some of us our basic daily liberties removed, though many of us remain in fear and isolation, though some of us are separated from those that we love. We choose to rejoice because Easter is God's great yes to the whole of mankind. What does Easter mean in the middle of a pandemic? I want us to look at three aspects of the resurrection this evening. Firstly, the resurrection affirms the agonizing reality of death. Secondly, the resurrection defeats that death. And thirdly, the resurrection is a glimpse of the new creation. There is no more important day in the Christian calendar than today. Central to the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus is no longer in his grave. He is risen, he is alive. Think about the great influences through the course of human history, both good and evil. The monarchs, Hitler, Lenin, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, none of them went through death and came out the other side, only Jesus. N.T. Wright says this: "We know about a dozen or so messianic or would-be messianic movements around the time of Jesus. Many messianic leaders were cut down. None of them risen from the dead." Jesus rises from the grave and assures us in so doing of God's great yes to the whole of mankind. Let's look first at how the resurrection affirms the agonizing reality of death. There is a line of Christian thinking that suggests that we should at all times be shaped by victory and by the overcoming that we see in Christ. And of course, that is a vital aspect of our Christian makeup. But that is our end. That is not what we currently experience, and we mustn't deny that experience. One look outside of our windows today at the empty streets tells us that this world is not as it should be at this point in time. This is not as God intended things to be. And there is a danger that we misuse the resurrection, that it could be used to invalidate grief or pain. And yet we look at Holy Week, that we have journeyed together this week, and it does nothing of the sort. We go through the Last Supper at Maundy Thursday, through the grief of Good Friday, through the dark wait on Saturday, all before we get to this day. On Good Friday, Jesus, the only one of us to get it right, stands with us in our warped humanity. He identifies with every single one of us. Think of the most despicable thing that you have done or thought. And on the cross, he took that thing on himself. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin are death. And such was the weight that he died. The Apostles' Creed that we say every week says he descended to the dead. This is God's great yes to the whole of mankind, that he never leaves us. He is in that brokenness, truly with us. And then on Saturday, we wait. Friday is often considered to be the real low point of the story, but I think that misses the empty agony of Saturday. The disciples, who loved Jesus so much they gave up everything to follow him, had seen things on Friday that they will never unsee. But there was still that possibility on Good Friday of the Hollywood ending, of the twist in the tale that Jesus would come down from the cross. On Saturday, they sit in the knowledge that their Messiah is dead. God remains with us in our lifelessness, in our anxiety, in our depression, in our bitter darkness. Jesus didn't just come for a gentle stroll in the sunshine with us. He descends to the deepest crevices of our minds and he stays with us there so long as we are there. On Saturday, we wait. Nicholas Wollstonecraft wrote a book called Lament for a Son after his son Eric died in a mountaineering accident. And he says this, "Please don't say it's not really so bad, because it is. If you think your task as a comforter is to tell me that really, all things considered, it's not so bad, you don't sit with me in my grief. You place yourself at a distance from me, over there. You are no use to me. To comfort me, you have to come close." What is your suffering at this point in time? Name it and know that God comes close to you through Jesus in it because of Good Friday and Saturday. And yet, because of today, we know that this is not the end. God makes a way. This is his great yes to the whole of mankind. The resurrection affirms the painful agony of the reality of death and then overcomes it. Reverend Emily Heath tweeted this week. "The first Easter didn't happen at church. It happened outside an empty tomb, while all the disciples were sequestered at home, grief-stricken and wondering what on earth was going on. So we're keeping things really biblical this year." Death is painfully real. I know some of you have lost people you love, even this week. But it is not the ultimate power or reality. There is a power greater than death. The risen Christ is greater than the power of death. And we know that once he had risen, his form somehow was different. He walked through walls. And I believe this is not because he was less substantial in a kind of apparition or ghost-like way. I believe that his physicality was now more real than anything else, more solid than the walls, more substantial, because in him we see a glimpse of the new creation. We see a power greater than death and walls. This is God's great yes to the whole of mankind. In the resurrection, we see the coming of a new creation that has begun among us. Now, of course, we know this is very much a work in progress. This virus that we are living under is a direct attack on the good work of God, but contrast that with God's good work through our frontline NHS staff, through our hospitals, through our pharmacies, through our academic institutions, through community groups that are rising up seemingly out of nowhere, responding to the call of His Holy Spirit, restoring the good that God always intended for us. This is the beginning of the new creation evident in the resurrection. The resurrection does not cancel the pain of the cross, but it gives us a glimpse of things to come. And so we share that glimpse with others. Once Jesus is resurrected, we know that He still bears the nail marks in His hands. When I'd returned to my faith in my early 20s, someone was praying for me and they had a picture. And they said, "Don't hide your scars." I'd made some really bad decisions in the time away from my faith. And my friend said, "Don't hide your scars. They're part of your testimony. They're part of your story and they will give others hope." Part of our calling is to bear our healed scars with vulnerability as Jesus did. Because God's great yes to the whole of mankind has the power to transform us. And the hope of the resurrection has to be communicated afresh for every single generation, and we have a part in that. The disciples were transformed by their experience of the resurrected Jesus. Previously, they had been defeated and bedraggled and lost. And then they encountered Him and they came out declaring He is alive and rejoicing and sharing that news with their community. And the transformational power of the resurrection is as real today as it was then. The early church believed that the cross and the resurrection was the solution to all that was wrong with the cosmos. The answer to all wrong things, to all war and violence, and to all that threatens God's beautiful creation, to all that makes us bicker and squabble with each other, to all that would shorten our lives or makes our lives feel pointless and empty or alienates us from God, is dealt with on the cross. This is God's great yes. Michael Ramsay said, "The crucifixion is not a defeat, needing the resurrection to reverse it, but a victory with which the resurrection follows and seals." And as that is true of Jesus, so it can be true of us. He was crucified, so we must learn sometimes to suffer for the good of others. He died, so we must die to our own selfishness, to our own fear and weakness. So He was raised, and so we will be raised. So He will appear again, and so we will see Him in glory. We share this journey with Him. The resurrection is a glimpse of the new creation, and it shows us where history is headed. There is a purpose to all this. There is a point. Our existence is not just a random sequence of stories told by random people with no coherence. The resurrection shows us that there is a direction and a destination. God is at work, and ultimately He will bring us safely into harbour. This is not just a hope. The resurrection shows us this. The resurrection gives us a framework for peace and for sanity. It gives us a structure. It is the opposite of chaos and disorder. And it shows us the end of the story. It shows us where we're going, bursting right through, though we are in the middle of our stories. That enables us to walk with confidence, though the world remains dark and confusing. Theologian Mike Lloyd wrote this. "A while ago, I was at a party and I got talking to a delightful concert pianist. He asked what I did and immediately started attacking the idea of an afterlife. 'Life is so rich,' he argued. 'Why do we need something else to look forward to? To look for another life is to fail to appreciate this one.' I listened for a while and then I asked him what he would say to my brother. who had a stroke in his 40s and is now unable to speak and has limited movement in his limbs. He thought for a moment and then said, "I think I would lie." I explained I don't have to lie. I believe my brother will be given a new body, one which responds to his impulses and gives expression to who he is, one which enables him to move, communicate, touch, feel and dance, one that throbs with vitality and character. And that's not just wishful thinking. That is the authority of the resurrection of Jesus in human history, in flesh and blood and defiance of all that would consign us to dust. This is God's great yes to all mankind. This is the great yes that says there is both good and bad now, but there is so much better to come. What we experience now, today, is not the final word. And we can claim that resurrection reality for ourselves and for those that we love. The one that acknowledges that death is real and the world that we are inhabiting is a mess. And sometimes we have to sit in that mess. But the resurrection reality also claims that this is not the end. This is not the last word. The rule of God is a rule of love and care. And as Christians, we are called to serve that rule, to challenge injustice, to challenge structures that are not compatible with human flourishing and valuing life and freedom, to find the most downtrodden person we can and to serve them. I want to close with another Mike Lloyd quote. "The resurrection belongs first and foremost to the realm of public truth rather than private belief, of fact rather than opinion, of history, not psychology. The resurrection is like the lid of a jigsaw puzzle. It tells us what the picture is meant to look like, so we can now start the kingdom work of piecing it together again." Friends, nothing we do for the sake of Jesus with love in our hearts is wasted ever. And from the confines of our homes, we can be part of this new creation. Perhaps more than ever, we can pray and worship him. We can still give if we are financially able to. We can still lift the phone to someone who is living alone. We can listen without judgment to a person who has mental health issues and just needs to be heard. We, like Jesus, can be part of this God-given yes to the whole of mankind, this Easter day and always. Let us pray. Father, we are sorry for trying to live without you. Thank you for dying and rising for me. Please come and live within me and help me be part of this new creation. We pray a deepening in our knowledge and love of Jesus today. Amen.